Well, today we are going to talk about an interesting concept. In German, we have the saying, der Teufel ist los. Loosely translated, the devil is loose. And people use that expression when they want to show surprise, or they want to show that, wow, what's happening, something is strange, but they really don't mean that the devil is loose. They just use that as an expression. But I use it today not just as an expression, but just quite literally as a fact. And that is that the devil is loose, and that God has given the devil at this point a lot of leeway to create grave damage and inflict God's people with grave damage and trials. Now, we have a prophecy in Revelation chapter 12, and there is a debate as to whether this prophecy is being fulfilled, has already been fulfilled, is going to be fulfilled soon. I leave that to you to decide, but the warning is clearly here. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, we read, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And then when we go on with the narrative here, we read in verse 17 that the dragon was enraged with the woman, talking about a portion of the church of God, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The point I want to emphasize here is the devil has great wrath. He is enraged. And what does he do? He goes to war, if you please. Now, we find an interesting statement in 2 Kings. Let's go back to 2 Kings and chapter 3. Because what I want to show you is that Satan helps those who are his. We should never forget that. He is on their side if they are on his side. In 2 Kings chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 24. 2 Kings 3 and verse 24. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them. And they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Verse 25. And then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, except that they left intact the stones of Kir Haraset. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. Now verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too intense for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. And then he took the eldest son, his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation, or great wrath, against Israel. And so they departed from him and returned to their own land. Now he killed his own son, sacrificed him. And then there was great indignation, great wrath. Obviously this was not great indignation or wrath from God. God would have never supported that kind of an action. It was Satan's wrath against Israel. Against Israel, because the king had done something which was to Satan's liking. And so Satan then reacted in kind. As long as Satan needs his people, he will help them. And then he lets them go. Think of Judas Iscariot. Satan helped him. Satan possessed him. But then when he did what Satan wanted him to do, he left Judas, and what happened? Judas hanged himself. And that is especially true for those who at one time knew the truth and have left the truth. I've given a sermon some time back about warnings God is giving all of us, and especially those who are drifting away. In Job chapter 33, we read about how God deals with people who are doing all kinds of wrong things, and God gives them warnings. In verse 27 of Job 33, we read, he looks at men and says, this is somebody who was going the wrong way, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it didn't profit me. And he, God, will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, verse 29, God works all these things twice, in fact three times, with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. And that's a correct literal translation. Two or three times, God gives strong warnings. And if the warnings are not being heeded, then God will not deal any longer with such a person. In Revelation chapter 20, we note what is happening when Satan is loosed. Because in the millennium, he will not be able to deceive the nations any longer. He will be in a prison. But then at the end of the millennium, Revelation 20 and verse 3, we read, first he is cast into the bottomless pit. The angel shuts him up, sets a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Or we're finishing. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. The authorized version says he must be loosed for a little while. And then notice what he does in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, or better have, or are expiring, at the very end of it, Satan will be released or loosed, authorized version, from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Satan is being loosed for a little while. He will be loosed out of his prison. He goes out to do what? To deceive. To deceive the people, in this case, to fight in war. Satan is a great deceiver. We should know Revelation 12 and verse 9, but I'd like to go back to it because this is how this whole passage regarding the devil being cast out of heaven is being introduced. Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, a great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, remember, serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The whole world. He deceives professing Christians. He deceives just about everybody who doesn't confess Christianity. He may deceive true Christians as well. We got to be very careful. In 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 19, and Satan deceives in many different ways. 1 John 5 and verse 19. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is being held captive, if you please, by Satan the devil, that great deceiver, deceiving the whole world, having the whole world in his clutches. But he cannot be easily recognized as such. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. He just talked about false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, verse 14, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And therefore, verse 15, it's no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, what does it mean? He transforms himself into an angel of light. Well, the NIV says Satan masquerades as an angel of light. The RSV says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He pretends to be one. He used to be one at one time, but he became the prince of darkness. But he still shows himself as the angel of light. So he's giving all these false and wrong concepts to people. They sound good to many. They sound really enlightened, and people fall for them. Satan has always done it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. He always has worked that way, and mankind has always followed him. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent, we read about the serpent of old, Satan the devil, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Of course, God didn't say that. See, he's trying to trick her right there. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die, except the Bible nowhere says that God said, you shall not touch it. Eve kind of adds that. Well, she already has this little bit of a feeling, well, maybe there's something unjust going on here. I can't even touch that fruit. Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, he will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve fell for it. She gave Adam. He ate from it too. And then verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Yes, the serpent deceived her indeed. That great deceiver. He started deceiving Eve, the very first woman ever made, and he has been deceiving the world and mankind ever since. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a father of lies. Satan is the murderer of mankind. Jesus Christ said it very clearly in John chapter 8. But he also made another interesting point. Why is it then that many people, most people, the vast majority of people, would follow Satan, if that's what Satan is? Well, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 43. Christ says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of the lusts of your father you want to do. It's all very appealing, what Satan offers. That's what you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Doesn't stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, the father of it. And you are of your father, the devil, he says, and you want to lie as your father. The devil is lying. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Satan offers alternatives. You don't have to abstain from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from it. And then you can decide for yourself what is good and what is bad. You don't have to listen to God telling you what is good and what is bad. That's how he tempted Eve. That's how he tempted mankind. That's how he tried to tempt Christ. in the wilderness. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. You see, God allowed all of that for a purpose. It says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You see, Jesus had to overcome the devil, had to overcome the devil's temptations. God allowed it. Christ had to be tempted in all things as we are, but he had to remain sinless. Because when we are being tempted, many times we don't remain sinless. But God has provided a way for us to become clean and pure again, as we heard already in the sermonette by Brian Gale. Notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Here Christ is giving a message to, in this case, the church in Smyrna. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Yes, that's what Satan did then. That's what he will be doing in the future to all of God's people, or at least many of them, some of them. We leave it to God as to how many he allows to go into this kind of a situation. But notice what it says. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you have tribulation for 10 days. It says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. It says, he will throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. It can also be translated tempted. The Luther Bible does it this way. The word in the Greek can mean both. So as the devil tempted Eve, as he tempted Christ, so he will tempt the church in the end time. In this case, the remnant of the church of Smyrna. Christ is the one who overcame Satan, but Satan is the great tempter. He tempted people, Christians, at the time of Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul was concerned that everything he had worked for, all the teachings he had bestowed on the church members here, had become futile because Satan might have come in to destroy the faith of the members. He saw this as a distinct possibility, and he wanted to make sure that it hadn't happened. See how Satan tries to get to every single one of us? He tried it with Job. Now, we all know that story. I very quickly want to go to Job chapter 1 just to show how Satan is operating. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God, in this case we're talking about angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, God starts a conversation, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Why do you think he is doing that? He is looking for victims whom he can devour. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, yeah, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he inflicts all kinds of suffering on Job in the sense of his relatives. So far he was not allowed yet to inflict and afflict Job himself, but then he comes right back and says, well, you know, once I'm able to bring sickness on Job, then he will curse you to your face, and God allows that as well. Now, the question I have for all of us, if Satan comes to God and tells God, look at Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, how you have protected them, how you have blessed them, but take everything away. Take everything away they have, and they will curse you to your face. Would God be as confident with us as he was with Job that we wouldn't do that? That's a challenge, that's a question we have to answer. Now God sets the parameters here. He allows Job to be plagued, tempted, tried by Satan up to a point. Up to a point. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we find another interesting episode showing how Satan operates. Satan is the deceiver, but as we will also see, he is the accuser. And of course, he was already accusing Job that he was serving God only because of his own benefits. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And so David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go and number them. And of course, even Joab, who was not most certainly not a righteous person, he even didn't like that. But then he went ahead and he did what he was asked to do, except he didn't number all of them. It says in verse 6, he didn't count Levi and Benjamin, for the king's word was abominable to him. But now in verse 7, and God was displeased with the thing, and therefore he struck Israel. Now notice the context. God was, in this case it says Satan stood up against Israel, but God allowed it because he was displeased with Israel. But the point here is, Satan moved David to number Israel. Clearly it says here that Satan did that. Now the interesting thing is, if you go to the parallel passage in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and verse 1. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Here we see it very clearly. He was angry with Israel's sinful conduct. And then it says, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, here we say that, or it says that God is the active person. In 1 Chronicles, it said that Satan was the active person. Now, the Living Bible translates 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1 in this way. David was moved to harm them by taking a national census. We hear a lot about a national census these days. If you want to take God's word for it, God was very displeased about having David do a national census. He was so displeased that he really punished David and Israel tremendously for that. Now, who then actually was doing what we have been reading here? It appears like that Satan was the one and that God allowed it. Would be similar to the case of Job. God allowed Satan to do that to Job, but he told him, you can go that far, but not any further. But you can read 2 Samuel 24 a little bit differently too. In verse 1, if you read it together with 1 Chronicles, it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he, it doesn't have to be God. I mean, this is an interpretation in the New King James Bible. They capitalize the word he. It doesn't have to be capitalized. If you read it with a small h, and he, i.e. Satan, because you know already from 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles rather, it was Satan. So read these two scriptures together. The power or the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he, i.e. Satan, moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. In any event, we see that Satan was behind it, and that God didn't like it a bit. And quite frankly, he doesn't like what's happening right now either when it comes to that national census. There's no purpose for that anyway. Zechariah chapter 3 gives us another interesting insight into Satan's conduct. Zechariah chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now it could be an angel. It could actually be Jesus Christ himself. But Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. The RSV translates to accuse him. The Living Bible even says, accusing Joshua of many things. Many things. And the Lord, it could also be translated the angel of the Lord, said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, obviously representing sinful conduct, and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. What we read here is that Satan accuses Joshua of sinful conduct. The Living Bible, as I said, writes many things. Many things. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But we also read here that whatever Joshua did, he obtained forgiveness because he obviously repented. His sins were wiped out. He repented in the blood of Christ. He obtained forgiveness, and he received white clothes, white garments, representing righteousness. Because our righteousness actually is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God, he received God's righteousness. Now, as we point out in our booklet on the book of Zechariah, this is not just talking about Joshua at the time of Zechariah. It's talking about an end time figure in the church of God. Now, we don't know exactly who that person is. We don't know exactly what the person did, but we know one thing. It's obviously a leading figure. There's a possibility that it might also refer to the building of the third temple. We don't know that for sure yet. But it most certainly talks about the spiritual temple, the church. Now, here's a person, it says, who was being plucked from the fire. His conduct was such that he was in danger of either having to go through fiery trials or, worse yet, moving towards the lake of fire. But he repented. He obtained forgiveness. Clean garments were given to him. Now, Satan was still there accusing, attacking. Look what the guy did. And God says, away from me, Satan. This person has repented. He has obtained forgiveness. The sins are wiped out. Why did he come here to accuse him again of things which were in the past? Lots of accusations have been made against Mr. Armstrong over the years. Filthy, evil accusations. They're still on the internet. I mean, I'm getting these memos all the time from people getting to know us and then looking at our statements of beliefs, referring to Mr. Armstrong, going on the internet and finding all that junk on the internet about him as to what he allegedly did do. Now, I have not seen any evidence whatsoever that any of that actually happened. And quite frankly, looking at the source of those who spread those rumors, those allegations, the sources speak for themselves. But you know, let's even assume he did. And let's further assume that he repented and God forgave him. Now, who are we to hold this against him any longer? I mean, we would be in the situation Satan was, who was attacking Joshua. And the angel of the Lord told him, "The Lord will rebuke you, Satan, for that evil, rotten conduct." Now, many times, accusations are being made. And quote-unquote evidence is presented. And especially in our so sophisticated internet environment, all kinds of fake news can be presented, all kinds of quote-unquote evidence can be manufactured. And then people hear about that, see about that, read about that. It got to be true, because here is a criminal hacker, let's say, who puts all of that stuff together. Lots of accusations have been made by many women, actually, about all kinds of sexual abuse of men. The Me Too movement speaks for itself. Do you know the truth? Do I know the truth? Was it true? Is any of that true? You don't know, I don't know. I've heard a lot of accusations being made, and I have doubts how true they are, but I don't know. That is why I will not serve on a jury. I couldn't make any judgment based on that reason alone. The Bible tells me I can't even make any judgment unless I have two witnesses at least corroborating what is being said. Forget circumstantial evidence. It counts nothing in the eyes of God. We have to be careful that when accusations are being made against anyone, that we fall for that kind of stuff. Now, let's assume a person is, let's say, even convicted of a crime, goes to jail. He's coming out of jail because he served his sentence, has repented. I mean, deeply, seriously repented. How would we react? This morning, an article was published by the Huffington Post talking about what happened in Germany right now. And of course, they also talk about an article in the Deutsche Welle explaining this as well. Let me just read a brief section from it. About 70 parishioners stormed out of the Holy Spirit Church of Münster in northern Germany on Sunday after realizing what exactly the pastor, Ulrich zur Kuhlen, was asking them to do. The retired 79-year-old priest was apparently attempting to preach about the importance of forgiveness in Christianity, using examples from the Bible to insist that pedophile priests deserve to be forgiven too. Zur Kuhlen's words didn't sit well with the parishioners, some of whom were reportedly victims of clerical abuse themselves. Members of the congregation started arguing with Sir Kuhlen while he was preaching. The situation escalated quickly, which led to a crowd of angry parishioners walking out. Stefan Rau, the congregation's lead pastor, told his congregation that he regrets Sir Kuhlen's comments. The Bishop of Münster has reportedly asked Sir Kuhlen to stop preaching. Rau, which is the lead pastor, said he believes forgiveness is not the duty of abuse victims. Now, let's think a moment. If somebody has deeply, seriously, sincerely repented, then God wipes out that sin. It's a duty of a Christian to forgive. It's that simple. Would we be willing to do it? It's a question. Or would we follow Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who would hold that against a person until the rest of his life? Revelation chapter 12 tells us very clearly who Satan is. And verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Did you know that Satan is accusing you until the point where he's cast down? Maybe he has already been cast down. Maybe he's being cast down right now. Maybe that war is going on in heaven as we speak. But most certainly until very recently, and he still does it from the earth as well, he's accusing you day and night without any interruption of whatever sin you might have committed or whatever he thinks you have done wrong, and then accuses you to God day and night. The sin you have committed this morning, whatever sin it was, maybe the sin you're committing right now in your mind, the sin you have committed last week, last month, last year, whatever it is, Satan comes to bring that in front of God, saying, "Look what he, what she did." You have to make sure, I have to make sure, that we obtain forgiveness, that we repent, so that when Satan does appear, God can tell him, "Go away from me, Satan. This person has repented. He has received white clothes. He is purified. I don't know what you're talking about. That sin is wiped out." But that's what we got to do. We got to repent as quick as we come to realize we need repentance. And no matter what it is, I mean, David sinned very greatly. I don't think anyone in the church of God, after his or her conversion, has sinned to the degree David has. But David has obtained forgiveness because David repented deeply. And whatever sin it might be in our life, whatever sins there might be, and there might be a multitude of sins, we have to repent of them, and God will forgive them. And then we cannot accuse others of those sins which have been forgiven. Otherwise, we play right into the hands of Satan the devil. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you." It's talking about for you all. It's not talking only to Simon here. Satan has asked for you all, every single one of you, that he may sift you, all of you, as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Now it's singular. Christ says, "Now I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, when you have really repented, really have become converted, strengthen your brethren." The point is, Satan wants to destroy all of us, every single one of us. And he will not rest until he is trying to get his goal accomplished. He is that hungry lion who is walking around to devour us. We all know that passage, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. He will come up with all kinds of lies, all kinds of accusations, all kinds of quote-unquote evidence which seems very plausible, which seems very compelling, because he is a deceiver. And we got to understand that. But what did Christ say? In John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and in verse 15. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." That you should keep them, that you should protect them. The NIV says, "You should protect them." The Living Bible says that you should keep them safe from the evil one. He's talking about the fact that he is asking the Father to protect us from the terrible actions of Satan, the devil, who is out there to destroy you and me and every true Christian. And I'm just not talking about our organization, you see. We have never said that we, our organization, is the only Church of God and all the others and other organizations are not true Christians. We have never said that. We don't believe that. It's talking about all in whom God's Spirit dwells. Satan is out there to try to destroy them all. Every single one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul says, therefore we wanted to come to you. He was longing to see them, longing to meet with them, longing to give them encouragement and strength. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan didn't allow it. Satan worked it out in such a way that Paul couldn't go there. Many times Satan is hindering us in many different ways. Satan can make us sick. But you know, God can heal us. That's the difference. Every time we had a program, even in worldwide days, about Satan, things seemed to go wrong. The master tape disappeared. The tapes we would send to the stations disappeared. All kinds of funny things happened. Satan is out there trying to hinder the work of God as much as he can, as God allows it. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 17. This is Israel coming out of Egypt, living in the wilderness. They worshiped the true God, didn't they? Well, apparently not, because they didn't enter the promised land. None of them coming out of Egypt did. But notice what it says. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they didn't know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers didn't fear. Of the rock, Jesus Christ, who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Many times people are serving demons, serving Satan, don't even perhaps realizing it. They may even think they serve God, or they may not think at all. Most people have a Christmas tree, don't even give it a second thought where that comes from. Atheists have Christmas trees in their home. Now you figure that one out. The warning is people are serving Satan because Satan is the god of this world. And they don't even know it. That's how Satan has deceived the whole world. I mean, many don't believe in Satan. Just got a memo this morning. It says, I am a not quite convinced Christian yet, and I don't believe in Satan because otherwise God would have had to create Satan. That's how they get around it. Revelation 9 and verse 20. Even in the future, when God is beginning to pour out his plagues on mankind, look what the reaction is going to be. Revelation 9 and verse 20. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Many do that without knowing it, perhaps. And idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, you see, because they want to do the desires of their father, the devil. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, this is mankind as a whole, right? I mean, this doesn't apply, couldn't apply possibly to true Christians. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. First, he talks about again the spirit in this world. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the spirit, that's the spirit of God, expressly says that in latter times, or the last times, as the Living Bible has it, some will depart from the faith. So, in other words, yes, there will be some departing from the faith, meaning they've had to have the faith first, departing from the faith, giving heed to, see, why do they depart from the faith? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, Satan, the father of lies, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So it's possible. It's possible to depart from the faith because one believes suddenly deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Have you heard anything like that? Have you experienced anything like that in the past, perhaps, that people have departed from the faith and now teaching doctrines of demons? Like, you can break the Sabbath, you can break the holy days, you can keep Christmas, you can keep Easter, you can eat unclean meat, right? Well, you can eat clean meat too, but they're preaching you can eat unclean meat. You can commit adultery, you can live in fornication, and on the list goes. Have you heard anything like that before? Somebody, a minister who I knew, told me one time when all these changes came, the Ten Commandments are done away with. So I said, well, if the Ten Commandments are done away with, then that means you can kill, you can steal, you can lie anytime you want. He said, yes, under certain conditions and circumstances, you can. A minister who I had known for many years, giving heed to the doctrines of demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. Now going back into what they came out of, even when it comes to communion. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now, what's he talking about here? When do we take the cup? Once a year, Passover. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Notice Christ's statement and his warning in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And as they have lied about Christ, so they will lie about us. It's a given. Shouldn't be surprised when it happens. It says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know God. They have no clue as to who God really is. They are serving demons without knowing it. This world is serving demons without knowing it. John 16 and verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. When it happens, don't become distressed. Don't become discouraged. Understand, that's what Christ told us. They will put you out of the synagogues. Well, I wouldn't care about that too much, right? Unless we're talking about the true church of God. And some had to experience that. Well, it had ended to be the true church of God, that is. The time is coming that whoever kills you, will think that he offers God's service. They do it on behalf of God. They are God's servants. No, they're not. They are Satan's servants. But they think they are working for God. And these things they will do to you because you have not known the Father, or they have not known the Father nor me. They don't know Christ. They think Christ came to do away with the law. They don't know the Father. It's interesting how people twist it all around. Somebody wrote me, oh, if we are tithing, then we are under the curse of the tithe. Well, I thought we are under the curse of the tithe, if you want to call it that way, if you don't tithe. But see, Satan is twisting it all around. We read that Paul has turned over people to Satan, who at one time knew the truth, but rejected it. And when that happens, Satan is again ruling over these people, because they don't live in the truth anymore. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us that. But I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. And we see this many times, that Paul actually did do that. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What does it mean to deliver somebody to Satan? The Living Bible renders it this way: cast out this man from the fellowship of the church and into Satan's hands. That's what Paul is talking about. There are situations where somebody should not be allowed to be in God's church any longer. Here in this case, a guy who had sexual intercourse with either his stepmother or maybe even his own mother. Paul said, you're doing things which, you know, even the Gentiles don't. And so we have several scriptures which talk about the fact that Satan is the god of this world, the ruler of this world, and when a person is being disfellowshipped or leaves voluntarily to go back into the world, he is again under the power of Satan, the devil. Let me just look at one more passage of several passages here, but I'm looking at the time, which is kind of going too fast. I don't know why that is. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's just look at that one. In verse 14, interesting passage here. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary, to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. See, Satan got to them. They were apparently younger widows. They didn't quite know what to do with their lives. They started gossiping. They started doing all kinds of wrong things. Satan got to them. And Paul says, yeah, they got to do something to stop that. The fact which we have to keep in mind is that we will conquer Satan because God will on our behalf. Notice Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's a promise. But in the meantime, let's say Satan isn't under our feet yet, quite literally, in the sense that he cannot get to us any longer. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Resist him. Don't fall for his evil devices. We find the same, exactly the same, expressed in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's verse 8. Now verse 9. Resist him. Again, the same thing. Resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And we're not talking about the brother of man here, but talking about your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. They experience what you are experiencing. We got to resist the devil. We must not lose faith that God is there to help us. And the thing is, we can do it. We can do it. 1 John chapter 2. In spite of everything which we have read right now, we must understand that God allows these things to test us. Satan is there to tempt us so that we sin. God is allowing it to test us so we don't sin. But God will not allow that any test will come which is beyond our capacity to overcome, to deal with. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, I write to you little children, 1 John 2 and verse 12, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning, not the world, which doesn't know God, which doesn't know Christ. No, you have known him. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you have known the Father. I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning, and I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So it's obviously possible. Otherwise, it couldn't have been written that way. Why is it possible? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, he is not only talking about Satan and his demons, he's also talking about his human instruments. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater. You can also translate stronger than he who is in the world. Even the world, being held captive by Satan, is surrounding us. God who is in you, who is in me, is stronger, and thereby we can overcome Satan. Remember, Christ asked the Father to keep us safe from Satan. Did the Father answer that prayer? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you, or who will strengthen you, and who will guard you or protect you, as the NIV has it, from the evil one. Yes, God will do it. God is doing it. We have to do our part. We resist the devil will flee from us. How can we resist the devil? With God's help. Because we are strong in God. John 14 and verse 30. John 14 and verse 30. Christ says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Satan is the ruler of this world. Let's not make any mistake. He rules this world. He rules mankind. He rules every single one who allows him to be ruled. He is the ruler of this world. He's coming, Christ says, and he has nothing in me. First of all, yes, Christ never sinned. But it can also be translated, he has no power over me. Because he would consistently and continuously resist him. He told Satan, get away from me. And Satan had to get away from him. And as the devil had no power over Christ, so he should have no power over us. Because Christ is living in us. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong. We read about the young children. John was talking about they were strong. How were they strong? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Can't be our own power. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against or resist the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. and having done all, to stand. You see, with God's help, it is possible. It's not only possible, it's assured. Our victory is assured. In John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. It says, now the judgment of this world is come. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. It was already a given at the time when Christ said that. Christ had qualified. He knew that he would come back to replace Satan. And because we know that, because we know that Satan has no power over us if we don't allow him to have power over us, we can have peace. John 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. We can have Christ's peace in us, his inner peace, his assurance, no matter what happens in our lives. How devastating it may be, how troublesome, how difficult. Christ in us can give us peace, regardless of what situation we might be in. You are a victim of false accusations, you can have peace in Christ. You are in a terrible trial, you can have peace in Christ. It says in the world, yes, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Christ is overcoming the world in and through us, as he is overcoming our human nature in and through us, as he is overcoming Satan in and through us. And knowing that, we can have that inner peace. In John chapter 16 and verse 5, Christ makes another very fundamental statement. John 16 and verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. And since they don't believe in the true Christ, they don't keep his law. And the transgression of the law is sin, and the wages of sin is death, eternal death. He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. He will convict the world of unrighteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and he gives us his Holy Spirit and with it the righteousness of God, which the world cannot receive. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. It's already happened. The ruler of this world is judged. Now, his punishment is still coming, but his judgment is already completed. And that's why he has no power over you if you don't allow him to. And if Christ lives in you, you wouldn't allow it. Now, those who have left the truth, they allow it. And they have become again victims of Satan, the devil, without knowing it, perhaps. But the punishment of Satan, the devil, is still coming. And it's being alluded to in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Ultimately, the world will understand, but you and I can understand today, that they have been deceived by Satan, the accuser, the tempter, the murderer, the liar. That they have been victims of Satan, that they have served Satan. They don't know it yet in most cases, but they will. And the hope is that then they will repent and understand how foolish, how terribly wrong they have been. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. These are the ones who have committed the unpardonable sin, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's the Gehenna fire. It's the fiery furnace, the lake of fire. But notice for whom it has been prepared, for Satan and his demons. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 talks about that too. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And when that happens, people will understand. This happens before the great white throne judgment. So when the great white throne judgment occurs, when all the people come out of their graves, they will witness, they will recognize what's happening here. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a very pitifully wrong translation. Let me show you how it should be translated. Because the word are is not in the original Greek, and so the Authorized Version says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Of course, they still have are, where the beast and the false prophet are and will be tormented. So they don't have the word they in there, and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But that's not a good translation either. The NIV has, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. 1,000 years earlier. And will be tormented. Who? Who is going to be tormented? No, we have just read it. Satan and his demons. Because that's the lake of fire who was prepared for them. They will be tormented, Satan and his demons. Or if you want it differently, then the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire, brimstone, and will be tormented. Or to be tormented. It's Satan who will be tormented. That's how the Revised English Bible has it. It says, the seducer, the devil, was flung into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been flung, to be tormented day and night forever. Who's going to be tormented day and night forever? Satan. And if you take Matthew with it, and his demons. But that won't be his final punishment either, because there is a reference to this final punishment in Jude chapter 13. Well, Jude chapter 1 and verse 13. And really briefly, it's first talking about men, but they are symbolic now here for Satan and his demons. And they are being referred to as raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. Satan and his demons, stars. Many times, angels are being referred to as stars. But they are wandering stars, wandering from one place to the next, but always away from God, always away from the family of God. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's a terrible fate, in the sense, something they brought about themselves, over themselves. Those who are committing the unpardonable sin, of course, they will be distinguished and extinguished in the lake of fire. But none of us has to go there. Every single one of us who has been called out of this world, who has received God's Spirit, is powerful enough with the help and the Spirit of God in us to overcome Satan. No matter what happens, you will be persecuted, you will be scoffed at, you will be lied at, you will be perhaps put in jail, you might be even killed. In all of this, remember, God is always there to help us. We don't have to give in to Satan. We should submit to God in every single case. It's not always easy. Understand that. But with God's power in you and in me, it's possible. And when that happens, Satan cannot win. He lost against Job. He lost against Christ. He will lose against you and against me if we take God's strength, God's power, and let him rule our lives. And we will be in God's kingdom forever and ever.